I want to turn your attention to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse number 6. God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there's something that happens to our heart when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. It's changed. Like it says in Ezekiel 36, takes out the old stony heart, puts a heart of flesh, and causes us to want to live for God. If for some reason you feel that, boy, it's just not the way it used to be, it's a heart condition. You need to get more of God. Clean out the arteries, you know. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Who would think that God would die for corrupt, unregenerated, the enemy of him? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, God died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, the punishment, the anger of God through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son or flesh, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we can't ever get to that place, well, man, I'm not in his favor anymore. If the ungodly he loved so much, how much more than the saint? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have now received the atonement, the eradication of all of our sins. The joy in God. That's what we experience here this morning. The joy of God. A celebration every time we come together. We're celebrating what God has done for us. Lord, we ask you to bless and anoint today. God, be with us. Be with us, God. Energize us. Refresh us. Give us strength. God, let us appreciate what you have done for us in the past, but especially what's going to happen in the future. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter. We could keep the screen down, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse number 15. Actually, verse number 14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Some things just never change. There's always going to be a battle of evil and good. Liberal and conservative. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. One day, if the Lord tarries, every one of us will die in the flesh, but we will be quickened in the Spirit, made alive in the Spirit. Until then, every time we get together in church services, we are made alive by the Spirit of God that touches us. That's why it's so important to be in church. Because we walk out of here, and if we don't have a regular relationship with God, we're slowly dying, slowly dying, slowly dying, and we need to be revived by the Spirit of God. We can walk out of here this morning and feel good about our relationship with God and have the greatest intent. I'm going to get back to church as soon as I can. But God commendeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if we can fully comprehend the significance of this scripture and also the obligation we have because of the scripture, because of what God did for us. Now, each of us can understand having such a love for our children that we would do anything in order to save their lives. I remember when my wife was in the hospital going through some heart procedures. She was in so much pain. I remember saying, God, take my life. Let me feel the pain that the one I love so much would not. And I don't know if there's one person in here who has children who would not, take it on the chin for their kids, because there's an inherent love that we have for our children. We want to see the best. That's the way God looks at us. Amen. I'll suffer for you so you don't have to suffer. I'll be judged by the world so you won't have to be judged by God. Amen. Hallelujah. But who can comprehend putting your life in jeopardy for someone who didn't want anything to do with you? Amen. Who didn't value anything that was sacred or important to you, or someone who would do that which caused hurt or discomfort to you, or declare to you that I don't like you, never did like you. Oh yeah, I want to lay my life down. I want to do good things to them. Well, if you're like any other flesh in this building, you would declare, serve you right. You had it coming. It's about time you were judged. Oh, can't wait until you have problems. Romans 5 and 17 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You read the accounts of people who will put themselves at risk for somebody they don't even know. This morning I saw on the internet a national story about a firefighter rescue who rescued a dog that fell into water in South Milwaukee and risked his life in order to get a dog that I later could bite you, I have those stories as well, if you like. A man jumping into a raging river to save someone drowning. Perhaps if they had a resume of their life. What a rotten person he was, They would have second thoughts about, I don't know if I want to risk my life in order to save someone like that. Yet God has a complete resume of our actions and thoughts. He knows everything about us. There's no secrets. Before he laid down his life, he knew what. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, from the punishment we really deserve. There are a number of Eastern religions that have this declaration that if for some reason you are saved by someone, whether it's an accident or protection or paid for an operation, for instance, then they are obligated to spend the rest of their life serving you or doing good for you. Now, if they're obligation is to serve someone who prolonged their life for perhaps 20 or 30 years, how much more do we have an obligation to serve God who not only preserved our life here, but for an eternity? There is no description for eternity. Everything that we know has an end, but eternity does not have an end. I can't comprehend going on and on and on forever in the best place on earth or in heaven, who saved us from judgment and gave us life eternal. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more shall we be saved by his life. Hallelujah. Unlike Eastern religions, the death of our Savior doesn't put us in a role of servitude, although we want to serve God. But in actuality, it allows us to get closer to him. Actually, we become the friend of God. You know, there are some who would wear the jerseys of football players and baseball players, just kind of relate that I like that individual, and never had a chance to even shake their hand or have any conversation with them at all. But we have the opportunity to talk to God every day and to be blessed by him. Hallelujah. Turn to John 15, please. John 15 and verse number 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this. What's the greatest of all love? That a man laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So if I want to be a friend of God, I have to do what God is telling me. Not avoid certain things. Well, you know, I kind of like to be your friend, so I kind of like to respond to your word. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. Here's revelation. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you or ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. You see, people don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to find God. But God sees something within us. He saw something in you that says there's a tenderness, there's a response to my spirit, and I chose you, and now God sends people to us, circumstances to us, and all of a sudden we have a reality of God like we have never had before. God chose you, and I know he did many times, long before we ever walked into the church, but he's been dealing with us because he can't force us to serve him. There's nothing impossible for God except he can't force us to come into the church or love him. Hallelujah. But he has been waiting for us to declare that he is important in our life. And then he brings us into a realm of happiness that we can't produce on our own. A sense of security, a comfort, a peace that passes all understanding, only because we said, I want to get closer to you. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the way it is in the beginning, but that should be the way it is in the end. You should want to love God and be as faithful in the end as you were at the beginning. Hallelujah. Are you closer to God today than when you got the Holy Ghost or that first year, all of the Bible studies? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse number 9. I quote this scripture all of the time. says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. From time to time, God pulls back the curtain and we see the supernatural, whether it's a healing in the church, a demonstration of God's spirit, or maybe a vision of an angel walking in this place, a realm of God that is inexplicable to the rest of the world. But he opens that door for us to see the supernatural. And yet, he says, you will never be able to comprehend what I have in store for you. Amen. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So, you know, we can't see the kingdom of God unless we're born of the water and born of the Spirit, because we don't have access to the supernatural except we have the supernatural within us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, I'm going to open your understanding. I'm going to put my Spirit within you, and all of a sudden there's going to be a light that shines, that you're going to see things that you have never seen before, which the world can't comprehend, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I didn't. Not until I was exposed to the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I've sat down with my Bible with some people who seem like they had an appetite for the things of God, read the scriptures, and they look at me like I'm speaking in a foreign language. But the reason they didn't understand is because they didn't have an appetite for the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, because they think this is foolish. Hallelujah. A year ago, I was talking to a man that I play tennis with, and found out I was a pastor. And he's, don't get on that. I don't need to hear any of your conjectures about the Word of God and how God did this. And I said, you think this is all an accident? I mean, you think this just happened? It takes more faith to believe that there wasn't a creator, somebody who was in charge of this whole thing, than to believe that there is a God who created it for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, I'm glad. Oh, I'm glad. Amen. There are people today who would assume the role of God, tell you what God would want or what he wouldn't want, not even knowing the mind of God, second-guessing God because of that didn't go right in their life, wanting to overrule God's word or simply ignore God's word, or even the role of judgment of other people's lives. And there will always be people who will judge us without the facts. Let's call some witnesses. Mm-hmm. And so people have told us we are too judgmental, you know. They've said that to me many times, especially as a pastor. I didn't know if they meant judge or mental, you know, in my case. But, you know, that's your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. No. You're not going to be judged by me ever, but you're going to be judged by God. And you're going to be judged by what you have done, and you're going to be judged by what you haven't done. There's going to be two judgments in the end. There's going to be the judgment of the sinner, but there is going to be a judgment of the saint as well. What have you done with the value that I've given you? Have you buried it? Have you sat on it? Or have you used it and multiplied with it? I guess this is an occupational hazard because I deal in the commodity that offends people, the Word of God. And every time I stand up here, any time a preacher stands up here, the chances of offending somebody are very great. The Word judges people, and yet one day we'll be judged by the Word. So I'd rather be judged here than there, you know? If you'll turn to John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12 and verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What is it? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So whether we believe it or not, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will be judged by the word, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, whether you've received it or you didn't receive it. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. So we find that one day we're going to be judged by the Word of God. But what if we put ourselves in the role of God just for a few minutes to understand his concept of what he wants to do for the church? How would we react to the dilemma of mankind? God creates man because his desire for a relationship, it's at the top of his list. He wants to have a relationship. I said last week, Sunday, it's not just a book report. It's not information about God. He wants the information to cause us to have a relationship, knowing that by doing this, he will one day have to suffer and die for man's salvation, having foreknowledge of the pain and what he's going to have to endure, gives you an idea of how valuable the relationship is. And then not to take advantage of the relationship, to walk into the holiest of holies, to spend time talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He still chooses to create man because of the value of our love, even over the pain that he would suffer. The one prerequisite is that man must be given a free choice, a free will to choose God or not to choose God. And I really do believe, and I've done so many funerals over the years, even of those who haven't been in the church, and one of the things I generally say is there are conversations that an individual has with God, and he records them, and I don't have privilege to those conversations, but nevertheless, I believe that just about everybody in the face of the earth has gotten to the place where God kind of tugs at their coat and says, do you want more of me? Do you want more? So we either choose that or nah. Some of us were there. How many parents here knew that they were going to have to go through some things if they had kids? You know, ignorance is bliss, I'll tell you. But most of us didn't understand the trouble, the sacrifice, the sleepless nights, the anguish when you decided that you were going to have children, you know? It was all an exciting thing, but you don't realize what's going to happen. Yet through all of the difficulties, you come to the conclusion, it was worth it, you know? Can I hear one amen? Glory to God. You know, there are these little rewards. You know, the first time that child crawls up on your lap or says, I love you, mommy, I love you, daddy, and, you know, reaches up and wants to be with you. I don't know when that changes. Maybe it's 13 where, you know, yeah, you go. I want to be, you know. Then they develop and start to look like you, walk like you, talk like you, develop the same interests that you have. They will someday inherit everything you have. Everything you've worked for, everything you've established, now passes from you to those. Isn't that what God's doing? We inherit everything that he has to his children, the sons of God. And after you are gone, there will be someone on this planet that is a part of your flesh and mindset. Is all of the struggle worth it to know that your life lives on in their life and that all your values and all of your efforts and all of your sacrifice is put into their hands because there's nobody else that you'd rather put it in? Well, that's the same concept that God has for each of us. The anticipated joy that was greater than the anticipated pain of the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross because he knew there was going to be an inheritance. There was going to be something that was going to be given to only his children, not the rest of the world, but those who said, I'll choose you, Jesus. But the only value in a relationship is that it's a voluntary choice. You know, you don't say to your kid, get over here. Tell me you love me. You know, okay. No. It's when your child comes to you and says, Dad, Mom, I really love you. And they don't want a bike. You know. I'm wise to all of that, you know. But when they're sincere, when we're sincere, when we come to church and don't ask God for a bike, don't give me anything. Just let me be close to you, God. Wow, it's worth it. It's worth it. Now anything you ask, I'll give you. You know, it was Saul. He says, you know, I'm like a child. I don't even know enough to come out of the rain. You know, give me wisdom in order to guide your people. And God was so impressed with that, that not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him more wealth than any man on the face of the earth. He gave him a heart for God. Hallelujah. Amen. God didn't want to create robots that had a mechanical worship. You know, there are churches you can go to. You know exactly what's going to happen. It's pre-programmed. The joy comes when someone, for the first time, raises their hands to heaven and says, God, I love you. The conditions for that relationship was laid out at the foundation of the world. God said, I'll create man with a free will. You know, he didn't do that for any of the animals. The premise is that God would leave us to make the greatest decision that we've ever made. And I thank God on a regular basis that when I was given truth, that I had an open mind to it. I didn't know if I could live like these people lived. But I wanted to know more about God, and that's how every relationship begins. Get to know and then respond and then love. Imagine God had to leave his children alone, the ones he had already died for, until they, that's you and me, decide that we wanted that relationship. You know, so you have a baby, they allow you to see the baby, and then they give the baby to somebody else until that baby gets to a place where, you know, I really want to get to know my parents. How would you respond? I know I had a baby, but I have not any access to that child that is a part of me, part of the pain, part of the process. There are no hugs, there are no conversations, no contact, no advice, no help, no comfort, no miracles, all alone without God. And that's exactly where we were. Until one day, by the grace of God, we have a desire to know our God, to know our Father. It could be at an early age, or it could be when you're an adult like me. Yes, I believed in God. Yes, I had a relationship with God, but it wasn't serious enough to really want to know him until I got to the place where God started to deal with me. I wake up in the morning thinking about God, go to bed at night. People would start to come to me and talk to me about God, strangers. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Is the whole world gone mad? No, it was God saying, it's time right now. Turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. First Peter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Any elders here? There are a lot of people who have been serving God for many, many years. They are the foundation of this church. They're the pillars of the church. Because you know when you come here, they're always going to be here. I was thinking this morning, for the last 42, almost 43 years I've been in the church, I can't remember, and this is not about me, but I cannot remember deciding not to come to church. Never. There have been times where I've been sick, times I'm out of town, but never once have I said, nah, I'm not going to church. You see, because my relationship with God was more important than anything else I could do, you see. And so verse number 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. The man who stands behind this pulpit has got to be an example, not, bless God, you better do this, because I said so. People shut it off. But if there was ever an example of what you should be, it should be on this platform, you see. Because we emulate what we see, not only in the example of what they look like, but how they live and how faithful they are. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Glory to God. I am the under shepherd of the church. I feel much of what God feels for the congregation. Paul talked about all of the suffering that he went through. And then at the very end, he said, and the thing that burdens me most is the care of the churches. This is not a job. This is a calling. And I know that because I can walk away from a job, but I can't walk away from a calling. This is not a position that any one of us have. This is a calling of God, and you just don't walk away from the calling of God unless God says it's time. You don't wake up in the middle of the night concerned about people you work with, but you wake up in the middle of the night concerned about people that are in the church that you love, family and brothers and sisters. So when people don't show up for church or prayer, well, it bothers me. But more importantly, it bothers the chief shepherd. Because whether you understand it or not, you know, I don't take account of people. But God is a detailed God. He takes account. He has a roll call every time we have church services. Hallelujah. If you turn to John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6 and verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This was, I believe, used last Sunday night. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He's talking about himself. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What hast the words? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Glory to God. There are some things that are said that are hard sayings, always will be. And then people choose whether or not they're going to continue to live for God or not. What they don't understand is these are words of life. They're not words of death. It grieved Jesus that some would not continue to follow him because of his hard sayings. But the real test of love is what Peter said. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son or the flesh of the living God. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, we're all going to be subject to challenges in this life. No one's exempt from it. Whether it's accusations, separation, sickness, finances, all of these things are difficult. And, you know, they're all insufficient excuse not to serve God. Thursday, I went to the dentist. Thank you for praying for me. 3 hours in a dentist chair, they had to administer numbing agents five times, and none of them really worked. The doctor had a doctorate from torture school. He kept saying, in 20 years, I've never, ever had anything like this. The tooth was fused to the jaw. And so I'm living for God, folks. There isn't a day that I'm not living for God. Bless God, I had to go through the worst pain that I've ever experienced. That's it. I'm leaving church. Where do I go? I mean, how is it going to be better someplace else? How do I have a better future? Because something didn't go right in my life. God, why? I prayed for people, sinners, and they've been healed instantly. And God, you weren't in that dentist's office? Maybe I should have had a checkup a long time before. This morning I woke up, could you hear that pounding in my jaw? You know, God is so merciful to us. How many things have we not gone through because we're living for God? Hallelujah. We pray for the sick all the time, and that's what we should do. But how many times do we have a service where we thank God because we're healthy? Hallelujah. I made up my mind a long time ago. People can and will offend me. Circumstances won't always be perfect. But I am staying with Mom and Dad, the Christ and the church. Because there's no other place to go. I don't care what your excuse is, it's flimsy. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know what the word backsliding means? It means you're not where you used to be. You used to, but you don't anymore. And God's getting farther and farther away from you. Hallelujah. God has paid the price for the relationship, and now, every day, it's our move. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The word sticketh in the Hebrew means to adhere like glue. Church, not just Sunday, but every day we make a choice. Every day we make a choice for God or against God. A choice that will someday put us in heaven, and today it'll put us in heavenly places. And tomorrow you can be put in a heavenly place. Amen. Even circumstances, we saw it in the song, he prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, our cup runneth over. Hallelujah. Two more scriptures. Joshua 24. This is on more plaques than probably any other. Joshua 24 and starting in verse number 13, it's a picture of the church. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelled in them, and of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. There are some things, folks, that we have. We are so blessed, and we don't even realize how blessed we are. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. We know the gods that we serve before we came into the church, the things that were priorities in our life. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. It wasn't just a day, it's this day. Choose you every day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'd like everybody to make the same commitment. But as for me, and then the last scripture, if our musicians would come, Acts 13. Verse 22 talks about how Saul was king, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. This is God. And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, you don't have to get very far into the book of Psalms to find out all of the problems, all of the challenges that David had, all of the failures. But why was David a man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill all my will? Amen. I just want to be found in that category with God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Now, God can't say that of me. I haven't been good. I haven't been faithful. But I believe that we do enter into the rest of God long before we ever get to that angelic place that he's prepared for each and every one of us. It's an awesome place to be in the hands of God. It's an awesome place. And it's where God has prepared for us here on earth that we can enjoy the life that he has given us to the optimum. He has given us life and life more abundantly. He's not in the takeaway business. He's in the additional business. Obey my commandments. Here you are. You didn't earn this. Here you are. Hallelujah. And even with the troubles of life, I always know that God is with me, you know. Hallelujah. Do you love him this morning? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Lately, we have just been having some of the greatest altar calls. People who will linger at this altar because I've said you have to. No. Can't legislate godliness or relationships, but you choose this morning. You choose this morning. Want to get close to him? Or you can walk out this door, you know, and that was interesting. Some good suggestions, Pastor. Or you could get to the place where you want to deepen your relationship with God, which makes it so much easier to live for God. No one has to call you. Nobody has to convince you that this is the right way. Because when God touches us, it just says, oh, God, one more time. The altar's open. Would you come?